Again, Romans chapter 3, we'll pick it up in verse 21. While you're turning there, a couple other things on the baptism. Listen, if you've not been baptized, I just encourage you at least pray about it, because people always ask me, every time we announce this, people go, well, I don't know if I should or not, and you kind of go through that dilemma. Listen, if the Spirit is like coaxing you that way, just get baptized. It doesn't hurt. You know, it's like, some people go, what if I get baptized twice? Oh, Jesus is going to ask you when you get to heaven. Did you do that twice? I don't know if that's good. So, you know what? If you feel like the Lord's speaking to you about that, I believe He is, you need to act on that. So, see Pastor Jack, let him know. Hey, we've got coming up on October 4th, we've set aside a Sunday night for a little time of just worship and prayer. You can check out, we've got a pamphlet on what we're going to be doing called Refuge. Stop by the Information Center, pick that up and see what's going on. That's going to be just a great, great time. So, I encourage you to stop and check that out. And if worship ministry can use some people with talent. You have to have talent. It's not just you show up and say, I want to do this. This is something I always wanted to do. But you need to have a talent, play an instrument. So you can see Pastor Rob on that, okay? All right, good to be back. So some last night they introduced me. So that was nice as a teacher. So let's pray. Father, we thank you once again, Lord, for the opportunity to study your word. And God, I do pray that as we continue looking at Romans and looking at our great salvation, God, that it would impact our lives. Lord, that it would speak to our hearts and give us that encouragement that we need and the confidence that we need to have in you so we can, Lord, we can go forward, we can grow and we can change. So I do pray, Lord, that we would engage this time with obviously with our intellect, but Lord, also with our heart, and that it would be just an incredible time for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, we're shifting now in Romans for the first part that we were looking at from chapter 1 to this part of chapter 3. We're looking at the plague of the heart and talking about sin and how sinful sin is so we could understand how great salvation is. Now, for the next several months, we're going to be looking at the road to righteousness and how we take that road and how Romans paves that road for us. So I'm excited. And here's the thing that I think we need to understand as we think about looking at the sin, and we've spent several weeks looking at that, and it's just kind of dark. It's kind of like, ew, I don't like going through that. But we need to understand, like I said, the sinfulness of sin. But it's sort of like this. If you remember when we started looking at that, I said, you know, when you go into a really nice jewelry shop, not just the clunkers, but the really nice ones, and you're laying down some big bucks for that engagement ring. And I was thinking when I said that, when Gainella and I got engaged, I think I spent $99 on her ring. I was a big spender, but that was 45 years ago, too. So, but anyway, listen, then when you go into the really nice stores, they put down black. They put down a black cloth. So when they put that gem on there, it just pops and it shines. Well, that's what the Lord is doing in Romans. Listen, we've got the black cloth laid out, and it's all laid out, and now, especially this section, that gem is going to be laid out. And listen, if this doesn't get you excited about your salvation, just this part in chapter 3, I'm not sure you have a heartbeat, because this is what it's all about. Many people call this part just the mountaintop of Romans, and we're just barely starting. But listen, it's incredible what Paul shows us about our salvation and what Christ has done for us. And listen, there's a few theological terms that we're going to go through that I sort of want to define, and I'm not going to go in great depth and great detail, but I kind of want to lay them out so we kind of get an idea of what we're talking about. There's one term that's in the original language, it's one word, but in the English we use righteousness or justified, kind of interchangeable there. And listen, when we're talking about justification, you need to know one thing very important. Justification and sanctification are two different things. Often as Christians, we kind of get those mixed up and kind of think about them together. Sanctification is a process. It's a process that we go through as the Lord changes us and the Holy Spirit works in us. Justification is in an instant. And justification is more of an image of a court of law, what happens in a court of law, where you are declared you're justified. And we need to know that term and how important that is, especially as we're going through Romans and this section. He's going to bring it up several times. Then the next term he's going to bring up is a term about redemption. And it's interesting this morning, the songs that Rob picked and how we're singing those songs and kind of going through those. Redemption has to do more with, well, the slave market is technically where the word comes from, where someone would go and they would purchase a slave and then set them free. They redeemed them. They bought them out of slavery and let them be free in that time. And listen, we're going to go through that term. Then the last term we're going to do is sort of the big term that, and it's sort of sad, modern translations are doing away with it. And it's this term propitiation. And propitiation has to do with appeasing the wrath of God. And that's very important. Listen, it bums me out that modern translations are getting away from that and trying to, you know, kind of use politically correct language and kind of make it sound better. You need to understand something. Sin deserves the wrath of God. And when you begin to take away from that and you begin to diminish that, here's what happens. Salvation isn't so great. But once you understand your sin deserves the wrath of God, and Jesus became the propitiation, the one who averts the wrath of God or takes the wrath of God for your sin, your salvation becomes great, and it becomes greater and greater. So listen, as we go through that, we'll talk about those terms as we get there, but Paul wants us to know how great our salvation is. Look at, as he begins verse 21, what's the first word we have there? I think every translation has that first word, right? But. He's been talking about sin, right? From chapter 1, verse 18, to chapter 3, verse 20, he's been laying out sin, whether it's the sin of man, whether it's the sin of the moral person, whether it's the Jew, no matter who it was, he's been laying all that out and putting all that out, and now he says, but. Now we're going to, and we're going to turn a corner, right? If you remember seventh grade grammar, right? The word is a contrast. We're doing something else. And it's important. Listen, it's important we understand that. So listen, he says in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So we've looked at sin, but now we're going to look at the righteousness of God. And we're going to see the righteousness of God revealed. And this is what was important for that generation, and I even think for our generation, revealed apart from the law. Now, the law for them would be the body of the law that they had, that God had given them. But for us, it's taking us out of our self-made thinking we can do it ourselves. Listen, our righteousness has nothing to do with us and everything to do with Christ. And that's, I think, a problem a lot of Christians have. We try and be better people. Listen, you can be the most moral person and still not be righteous before God. You have to, listen, you have to have faith in Jesus Christ to have the righteousness of God. And that's what he's letting them know. Listen, it's apart from the law. I don't know, you know, especially in our world and in our culture, we have self-made people. And self-made people can be very dangerous because self-made people sometimes become self-made Christians. And they say, I did this and I got this accomplished. And we'll talk about that towards the end. But listen, it's not about what you've done. It's about what he's done. And our going to heaven's not about what we can do. It's about what Jesus has already done for us. So he says, here's all of the sin, but now we're going to begin to look at the righteousness of God apart from the law, and it is revealed. And here's what I love. He says, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Here's what Paul is trying to get us to realize. Listen, this is apart from the law. And I don't know, in your translation, when he says apart from the law is lowercase, but then when he says it's witnessed by the law and the prophets, law is uppercase. So when he's talking about that first one, here's what he's talking about. Righteousness apart from works, we could say. Because some of us get it all into works. Hey, I'm going to church. Jesus must be impressed. Let me tell you, he's not impressed that you're in church this morning. Well, for some of you, he might be. But for most, listen, he's not like, listen carefully. You're not going to go to heaven and say, I went to church this many times. And Jesus is going to go, wow, really? You did that? It's not what it's about. Are you kind of getting me? So it's not about works. But listen, he says this righteousness of God that's not about works was witnessed by the law. Now he's talking about the body of the law, whether we're talking about the first five books of Moses or whether we're talking about most of the Old Testament. He says it's witnessed by the law and the prophets. Here's what he's letting us know. This righteousness that's apart from the law isn't something new that Paul dreamt up. It's not something new that Jesus brought on the scene. This was witnessed all through the Old Testament, all the way through the Old Testament. All of it points to Jesus. And all of it is leading to Jesus and the fact that he's going to come. So he says, listen, now we're going to look at this righteousness of God apart from the law, witnessed by the law and the prophets, even, look at verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Now listen, I love this whole thing of what Paul is doing here. He's saying this righteousness of God, this righteousness of God is all about Jesus. And the righteousness of God is through faith. We're going to talk about that a little bit more. But through faith in Jesus. Not through faith in faith. Not through faith in other things. Through faith in Jesus. And he says, listen, this righteousness is to all and on all who believe. Now this believing is so much more than just believing facts. Listen, you can believe facts about God all day long and still not have a relationship and still not believe in what he's done for you. In James chapter 2, listen, James writes this. He says, you believe that there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe that and tremble. It's not believing facts. It's putting your faith in. It's trusting. It's putting all of your hope in him. I remember the night I got saved. I got saved in my bed. I didn't get saved in a church. And, you know, I've never responded to an altar call or I've not done those things. I was just witnessed to by some people. And I went home. I remember I went home in my bed. And, man, I remember how scared I was. Because here's what I was doing that night. I was putting all of my faith in Jesus. I was believing it's him or nothing. And I remember I was scared because I was kind of thinking, what if I've just been duped? You know, there's always that going on in our heads. Come, some of you who are newer believers, man, you're fighting that same battle and you fight it over and over. And I remember because I wasn't just believing facts. I already had the facts. I was believing in Jesus and what he did. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Listen, this righteousness from God, this righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ, and it's to all. And I like the New King James has, and on all who believe. For, listen what he says at the end of verse 22, verse 23, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now here's what I love. He's doing the all in verse 22, and he's talking about for all who believe, meaning Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter. And then in verse 23, for all have sinned, Jew and Gentile, there's nobody who hasn't sinned. There's not a person alive today who hasn't sinned. There's only one who never sinned. That was Jesus. But listen, you can't come today and say, no, I've never sinned. We've sinned. Remember I talked to you about when I took a lie detector test for the police department, and they asked me, they go, have you ever lied? I mean, when they asked that question, I thought, seriously? So, you're supposed to answer yes or no. They give you all this stuff. They hook all that stuff up on you. It's kind of frightening. They put all that stuff on you. They put a blood pressure cuff. They put the thing around your chest, and they tell you, and now they say, now just breathe normal. Okay. And we're going to ask you questions. We're going to set up a baseline. So they ask you a few questions that they mess mine up. And then they, okay, now we got the baseline. And then the first question was, have you ever lied? I said, yes. Freaked the guy out. He goes, really? And I go, seriously, dude? Like, you are going to tell me you've never lied? So, and you're only supposed to answer yes or no. Now we're having a conversation. And I said, really? You're going to tell me you've never lied? And he goes, And I go, come on, man. If you're telling me you never lied, now you have. For sure. He says, come on. And he goes, really, you've lied? I go, yeah. I lied to my parents. Right? What teenager never lied to their parents? right? Why aren't you home? Oh, my contact fell out in the car and we had to look for it for 3.5 hours or days, depending on how long you were gone. So then we had to do the whole thing over again. But listen, if I took a poll right now and asked you if you've sinned once, maybe 10 times, maybe 100 times this weekend, we would be raising our hands, right? We would be doing, listen, all have sinned, all. And this is what I love. Listen, Paul says, I don't care who you are. All have sinned, he tells us, and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no one who measures up to the glory of God. And listen, the only way you're going to do that is putting faith in Jesus Christ. So he says, listen, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ is to all, for there's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now we're going to get into our words, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace. We're justified how? Freely. It cost you nothing. And this is what I love. Listen, this is what I love about what Paul writes and about the gospel. You are justified not because of who you are, not because of what you've done, not because of what you accomplished, not because of where you were born, not because of your ethnicity, not because of your race. You're justified freely because Jesus Christ declares you justified. Listen carefully. God says you are justified. And when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're justified. It's done. It's a declaration. Listen carefully. It's not something you are because you're still that sinner. It's something you're declared to be in the court of law, in the court of heaven. You are declared righteous. How cool is that? Listen, I don't know about you, but I think about that and I'm justified in heaven right now. No matter how I do, no matter the way I live, I'm justified. And Paul wants us to understand that, and that's a truth, and that's a fact about salvation. Even though we've all sinned, even though we've all fallen short of the glory of God, we have that righteousness or that justification through faith in Jesus Christ because we were justified freely. How? By his grace. It's God's doing. And God does that in our life. And then he says, listen, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Not only does he declare us justified, Jesus Christ redeemed us. Hey, if you're like my age, this will hit home with some of you. Some of you are going to have to Google this. Do you remember green stamps? S&H green stamps, gold bond stamps, remember those? Some of us remember, yeah. Some are shaking their heads. Remember sitting at the table with a sponge, putting them in a book for mom, right? Your mom, that was when you got in trouble. You're going to do the stamps. And you had to sit at the table. There was a sponge in a bowl, and you did the whole thing. You'd do them all at once, right? So you could do a whole page at a time, and she'd get her book, and she'd go redeem those, right? She would take the stamps, turn them in, redeem them to get dishes or something at the store, right? So we kind of, that generation, we understand redemption really well. We think of stamps. But the redeeming, listen, Jesus Christ bought us. He purchased us. He purchased you and I, and he, listen carefully, he purchased us from the slavery of sin. It's not just that he purchased us, he bought us out of that slavery. We're slaves to sin, to the world, to the things of this world, and Jesus Christ bought us and purchased us from that. That's what he's talking about. And listen, I get this far and I'm going, woohoo! I am so glad God is God. I think of all of the, listen, all of the world religions, all of the cults, all of the so-called Christian religions that are all about works and all about making you do stuff. The true gospel is about what Jesus has done for you. So he's redeemed us. Listen, we've been justified freely by his grace through the redemption, listen, that is in Christ Jesus. That's the only place you're going to get it. People look, and this is, I believe, what people search for. All over. This is why they get caught up in cults. This is why they're caught up in false religions. Because they're looking for this. And they're not finding it. And we're redeemed. Listen, we're bought and paid for through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus now, verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith. Oh. You see, the blood of Jesus is what brought the propitiation, which paid the price for for our sin. And that word propitiation, again, as I said, talks about averting the wrath of God. You need to understand something. Jesus Christ took the wrath that you deserve, that I deserve, that all of the sins of humanity deserves. Jesus Christ took it in a moment. And he took that wrath and he averted the wrath of God so you and I will never, ever have to come under the wrath of God. How great that is. And it bums me when people say, oh, I don't like that word. That's kind of a harsh word. It's kind of ugly. It should be ugly. You should understand how horrible the wrath of God is. And that he took that, and he took it, why? Because he loves you. No other reason. Not because you're a great person. Not because you're a moral person. Not because you've done certain things. He loves you. Listen, God loves you as much now as he's ever going to love you. You don't have to earn his love. And I think, again, that's a problem in our culture. We kind of have to earn things and have to get things. And we think we have to work that same way with God. You don't have to work that way with God. He already loves you. He loves you as much as he's ever going to love you. So listen, but then we have this propitiation by his blood. Now check this out. Through faith. How are we saved? Some people say we're saved by faith. No, you're not. You're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. The vehicle is faith. You're not saved by faith. Listen carefully. You're saved through faith. Because way too many Christians make faith a works. And then we begin to base our salvation on our faith. And when your faith dwindles, you know, you have highs and lows. You know what I'm talking about? There's days that are really good and you're feeling like really close to the Lord and you're faith is really working and you're woohoo. And then there's days where it's not so good and you're thinking, man, I wonder if God still loves me. Listen, if you put your faith in the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus never changes. Doesn't go up, doesn't go down. It's always the same. And that's what saves you. It's the blood of Jesus. Your faith is a vehicle that God uses for us to believe, but faith does not save you. And I think it's important that we understand that we don't get into this whole idea, because here's what happens. Then you put faith in faith. And when you put faith in faith, you're going to have some problems. You're going to have some issues. And you're going to need lots of counseling. You're going to be in Pastor Jack's office all the time asking him, how come this isn't working? And he's going to say, because you're putting faith in faith. Put faith in Jesus. Put faith in the blood of Jesus. Quit putting faith in faith. And listen, I believe it's important that we understand what we're putting faith in. Right? I think we need to know him to put our full trust in him. I think as a new believer, you're just kind of jumping in. And like I said, that night I got saved in my bed. I'm jumping in. I'm putting all my eggs in that basket. I'm not fully aware of everything there is about Christ. I've grown since then. And I've understood some things since then. And listen, my salvation becomes greater and greater and greater the more I understand. Because the more I understand, the more I figure out how great God is and how great I'm not. And so Paul says here, listen, it's through faith that we need to understand that you put your faith in Jesus. You don't pick and choose. I think in our culture, again, people kind of like this part of this religion or something and this part of this one, and they take a little bit of this one and a little bit of that. And every morning for breakfast, I do a smoothie because I'm trying to stay somewhat healthy and at breakfast at least. But anyway, listen, so you take these things, and listen, I put all this stuff in a blender, and I do the green smoothie, and you drink it, and you go, man, that's good. Not, but you drink it. And people do that with their faith. Listen, and they, well, I like this part, and I like this part, and I like that part, and we put it in a blender and go, and this is my God. You can't do that. It's the blood of Jesus, period, that saves you. Nothing else saves you. Nothing else can avert the wrath of God except the blood of Jesus and the fact that he did that. And listen, it's done through you trusting that, putting your faith in that. Now listen, Paul goes on to explain some things because I believe, remember who he's writing to? First century Christians, most of the first century Christians would have been Jews before they were Christians, because that's the way it was working back then. Most of the Jews were the converts. Very few just Gentiles were converts. So listen, he says, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness or his justification, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So here's what he's letting us know. From the time of Adam to the time of Jesus and the death of Jesus, God, in his forbearance, passed over those sins. Because people will say this, where was God when this happened? And especially if something bad happens to us, right? If something bad happens to us, we get all upset. Where's God? Do you know where God was? Is? He's on his throne. He's in the same place when his son died on the cross. Listen, we see atrocities, and we see atrocities, and sometimes we see things and we're just like bummed out by it. Sometimes we're even sickened by what happens when we look at things. You think about some things going on right now, and a little boy drowning in a sea for no good reason, and you get upset. Do you know that God sees every single atrocity that happens globally? Every second, every minute, every hour, every day, over and over and over and over. You don't think that, quote, bums him out? He sees it all, and people say, well, why doesn't he do something about it? He did. He sent his son to die on the cross. And prior to the cross, it says he passed over the sin. Here's how he passed it over. He told the Jews in the Old Testament, here's what you do. If you sin, you bring an animal sacrifice. And that animal sacrifice will make atonement for you. And listen carefully, will cover your sin until Jesus comes and redeems you and purchases you and takes your sin away. You see, there's a big difference between covering a sin and taking sin away. Jesus took it away. It's gone. It's forever. It's done. It's what does God say? It's as far as the east is from the west. Do you understand the east never meets west? Do you understand, though, that north eventually meets south? You go north long enough, you go over the North Pole, you start going south, right? But if you go east, you never go west. And that's why God says it's as far as the east is from the west, because it never comes together. And listen, it's only through that. So God, in his forbearance, because he's a good God, he passed over the sins previously committed that he could demonstrate his righteousness in this present time. Talking about then, at the cross. And at the cross was the greatest demonstration of righteousness ever declared in human history. Now that's good news. And then Paul says one of my favorite lines in all of Scripture. Listen, he says this. He says that he might demonstrate his righteousness and that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. If you really study this whole thing we're talking about, all of the sins of man, just even your own sins, how can a holy, righteous, just, perfect, etc., etc., God of love even, how can he deal with your sin? You see, in a way, and I don't mean to put God, you know, just in our thinking like us, but in a way, that's a major dilemma. Listen, God loves man. He created him. He made man in his own image. Man decided to go his own way. Man decided to sin. How can God redeem them? How can that happen? Because one sin deserves the wrath of God. And if he's a holy God, a righteous God, a just God, hey, he's got to bring the just punishment for the sin. Are you tracking with me? Hey, if we saw a judge, and we kind of see it sometimes in a court of law, you'll see somebody get away with something, and we're outraged, right? How come they got away with that? How come, you know, on a technicality or something? Listen, God can't play with technicalities. He's perfectly just. So how's he going to deal with our sin? He can't just wink at it. He can't just say, oh, you know what? It's okay. I know you. It's fine. I know you can't make it. How's he going to deal with it? Well, he became just and the justifier. You see, here's what God did. He said, they can't make it, but I'll do it for them. And God became man. And he took on a bodily form. And he lived a sinless life. And at the end of that life, he said, you know what? Now, I'm going to take the sin of the world upon me. I'm going to become sin. Making a very deliberate choice. Why do you think Jesus prayed so long in the garden? And I'm going to become sin, and I'm going to take that sin, and I'm going to take the punishment that that sin deserves, and now I'm not only going to be a just God, at that moment I'm going to become the justifier, and I'm going to take that sin upon me. And now man can be set free. Hallelujah, huh? When you look at it that way, listen, I always, every time I read, when I'm reading my Bible and I read that he's the just and the justifier, I get chills. I think, that's my God. Check this out. Study if you want. Study world religions. There's no God like our God. No other God does that. All the other gods, here's what they say, you need to do this, you need to do that, you got to get this done, you got to do it this way. And even some people in the Christian camp, you got to do this, you got to, you know, do this many things, you got to take care of this many things, you got to do this. Here's what the Bible says, God has done it all. And here's what you need to do, he's the just and the justifier of the one who has what? Faith in Jesus. You put your faith in Jesus and God does that. Now, Paul, here's what I love, man. This is typical Paul. Check out what he does. Verse 27, he says, where is the boasting then? Kind of a rhetorical question, right? Because here's what's going on. You can't take any credit for going to heaven. When you get to heaven, you can't tell Jesus, "Woo, I made it." Well, you can kind of say that, but you know what I mean. You can't take credit. Well, I did this. Do you know what? When I went to Calvary Chapel, they told us to read our Bible. I read it every year for 14 years. How's that, God? He's going to go, really? I'm so impressed. Doesn't matter. Now, listen, why do we want people to read their Bibles? Because we want to be legalistic? No. We want people to read their Bibles so they can know God, so they can have a relationship with Him, so they can have fellowship with Him. It's not a legalism thing. And this is what He's saying. You get to heaven, listen, where's the boasting if it's all about Jesus and not about you? Where then is the boasting? I love Paul saying that because some people, listen, have you ever read quotes of it's always famous people. They never quote us, right? But the famous people, and they're saying why they should be led into heaven. I always love reading those quotes. One person said, because I want to go there. So they're thinking they're going to go to heaven and, you know, come quote to the pearly gates and say, I want in, okay? No, it's through Jesus. Where's the boasting? Paul says, where's the boasting? And listen to what he says. Where's the boasting? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Listen, if it's all about works, there would be boasting, right? If you did certain things to get into heaven, when you got to heaven, you could tell God, I did these things. I went to church this many times. I went to whatever. You plug in the stuff, because if I say something, I'm going to get in trouble. So, you know, you plug in whatever. I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this. Now I'm in. He says, is it the law of works? No. He says, but the law of faith. Where's the boasting? Your boasting is in Jesus Christ. When you get to heaven, you're going to boast about Him. And we're going to spend eternity, I believe, we're going to spend eternity understanding these three principles that were just brought up. Because they're that deep. Oh, we can define them quickly about justification and about redemption and about propitiation. We can kind of go through those. We kind of get them. But we're going to spend eternity. And that's why I didn't spend a long time. Because you're going to spend eternity studying these things and begin to understand. So where's the boasting? It's not. Therefore, look at verse 28. Therefore, right? And when a therefore is there, you have to ask what the therefore is there for. So he's drawn a conclusion. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. It's got nothing to do with works. Again, lowercase law, not talking about the law, but talking about works. You're justified by faith. And you put your faith in Jesus, or, verse 29, because this is about the Jews who are uptight, or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes. Of the Gentiles also. Listen, you do that to a Jew. You tell a Jew that their God is the God of the Gentiles. They get a little freaked out about that. They're very possessive about their God. And they want to make sure that you understand that's their God. Hey, well, if you go with us in March, you know what? Go on one of the streets and tell the Jews, you know, your God's my God. So your God's not, my God's not your God. My God's my God. No, he's my God too. No! And listen, Paul's letting him know right here. And you can maybe even read Romans to him. I don't know if they would care, but you could do that. And listen, he says, when he says, is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Look, he has to say it. Yes, the Gentiles also, since there is only one God, right? Everybody agrees that are monotheistic, there's only one God. The Jews would say there's only one God, so the Gentiles can't have a different God than the Jews. And Paul's like using their own logic against them. We agree there's only one God. So he says, listen, since there's only one God who will justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Here's what he's letting them know. Doesn't matter. It's about faith. It's not about works. Now, I don't know about you, but I read this and it almost makes me want to get saved again. Because I start thinking, that's my God. Listen, this is not some God I made up. It's not something I kind of got together and put together on my own. It's not some. It's who God says he is. It's God letting us know, hey, sin is really sinful. But the blood of Jesus is greater than any sin. And we need to understand that. And you know what? We need people to understand that. And we need to go out. We need to quit being, you know, Christians where we think we're up here and everybody else is down here and we're all moral and we're all that. You know, I get bummed out that sometimes with Christians, well, I'm all this. You know, I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't go with the girls who do. And, you know, we kind of say things like that. And I'm thinking, stop it! What's the matter with you? We're sinners saved by grace. And it's the grace of God, and when we put ourselves up there, how are you going to reach people? Listen, we need to let people know how great our God is, and we need to let them know that he loves them, and he died for them, and he died to purchase them out of the life that they're living, to get them out of it. Because most people, you really start talking about their life, they're bound up in something, and there's something going on. So Paul says, listen, this is what we need to do, and we need to talk about, you know, here he says circumcised or uncircumcised. We could plug this in, churched or unchurched. Listen, I think it's good to go out in the streets and talk to people, and not, you know, quote, not necessarily getting together and organizing and doing street witnessing, but just talk to people. Sometimes for me, it's hard, and especially I get on airplanes and people find out you're a pastor and they turn their back on you. They go, you're a pastor? And very every once in a while, people will say, oh, I have a pastor. Can I ask you a question? And then they start asking questions. Just last week, someone, I was playing golf with a guy, and he was cursing a lot. And then he said, what do you do? I said, oh, I'm a pastor. He goes, I'm sorry. And I go, you don't have to apologize to me, man. I've heard all of those words before. I said, if you're bummed out, you're saying them in front of God. You don't have to. I'm fine. Not that I want him to do that, but you know what I mean? Listen carefully. We need to be telling people, don't act like you're better than everybody else, because you know what? I'm going to be really honest. You're not. You're saved by the blood of Jesus. And it's his blood that gets us to heaven, not our goodness, not our morals. And so listen, then Paul says, check this out, verse 31. He says, okay, because they're freaking out. I can tell the Jews in the congregation, they're freaking out right now. And Paul knows they're going to be like, they're going to be pegged out on their freak meter, right? And so he says, listen, he says, do we then make void the law through faith? Here's what he's saying. Then is the law just void? Certainly not. There's that word. He uses this over and over in Romans. On the contrary, we established the law. What was the law all about? The law was all about Jesus. And when you put your faith in Jesus, it completes the whole cycle and brings everything together. He goes, it's not about doing away with the law. We established the law. And check this out. We become righteous because of him. You establish the law because in Christ, you're righteous. Outside of Christ, you're not establishing nothing. So you're redeemed, you're bought, you're paid for. So the end of verse or chapter 3, it's pretty phenomenal, isn't it? You kind of get to this point and you go, wow, that's really what my salvation is? That's what it looks like? That's the reality of salvation. I don't know what kind of picture you have of your salvation, but you need to get in these verses and you need to internalize them, because this is who you are in Christ. And if you're depending and trusting in anything but this, you're trusting in the wrong thing. If you're trusting in your own goodness, I don't know all of you personally, but It doesn't work. You got to listen, you got to understand, but even greater than that, you got to understand this. Jesus did this for you. With all of your grossness and all of who you are, he did it for you. And listen, if that doesn't grip your heart and make you want to go shout to the world that you have the greatest God ever, I know what I got saved from. I don't know everybody's testimony in here, but I know what I got saved from. And I know he did it for me. And here's what I know. I got a great God. You see, some people want a little God that they can control. I want a big God that can control me. Some people tell me this, your Jesus is a crutch. I go, oh no, he's not. He's the ambulance. I don't just need a crutch. I need the whole deal, right? I need a helicopter is what I need. Listen carefully. He's not just that. He's everything. And he's not your co-pilot either. I don't like that bumper sticker. He's your pilot. How on earth can he be your co-pilot? Come on. So anyway, I won't rant on that. If you have that bumper sticker, sorry. Does this kind of make you want to go out and tell the world how great our God is? Does me. I want people to know this God. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do, Lord, this morning, thank you so much for your word. And God, we thank you even when your word can get a little bit technical for us, and we kind of have to think through some things and build some blocks and put them together. And God, that just shows us how truly great you are. And God, I thank you. I thank you that I can stand here this morning and know that I am justified, that I am redeemed, that the wrath of God has been propitiated away from me because of the blood of Jesus. And today, thank you. Thank you, God, that you didn't leave us to ourselves. Thank you, God, that you didn't develop some system that we have to attain to, that we have to achieve. But thank you that you came and you achieved righteousness for us, justification for us, redemption for us, propitiation for us. Thank you, Jesus, for going to the cross. And I'm going to ask you to stay in an attitude of prayer just for another couple minutes. And you know what? Maybe this morning you're here and God just really spoke to your heart. And maybe you've come to Calvary for a long time and you've never really put together this whole idea of what we talked about. Maybe even, if you're really honest, your faith has been in your faith, not in the blood of Jesus. And this morning, God spoke to your heart and he drew you. And listen, or maybe you're just visiting. Maybe someone invited you today and you came. Or maybe you just stopped by and you heard this truth today and you're saying, I want to know that God. I want to have a relationship with that God. I'm going to encourage you right now. Right now is the time to do it. Today is the day of salvation. And if you want to have that relationship with Jesus Christ, as we read here, here's the good news. He did everything for you. Now, here's what you have to do. Trust him. That's it. Just put your trust in him. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to say a prayer and kind of help you verbalize talking to him, telling him you're going to trust him and know you're going to put your faith in him. And if you want, listen, repeat this prayer after me. You can do it out loud. You can do it silently. The most important thing, it's got to come from your heart. You got to be sincere. Jesus, today, I confess to you that I am a sinner. And right now, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for my sin. And I'm asking you to forgive me based on what I just read in the Bible. Jesus, thank you for dying for me. And thank you right now for your salvation. And I'm asking you to come into my heart. And Jesus, I'm asking you to come into my life. Today, I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. If that's the cry of your heart and you said that prayer or something like it here this morning, I'm going to ask you just to lift up your hand, lift it up high so we can see it, so we can recognize you, so we can pray for you, encourage you. I see yours in the back. God bless you. Anyone else? I see yours over on my left. God bless you. Anyone else today? Greatest decision you'll ever make. Father, we thank you for those hands that went up. And God, I pray that you would encourage those people. I pray that they would begin today to grasp the truth of how great your salvation is. Lord, I pray that they would understand the depth of your love and that right now, God, that whole redemption process that you bought them and set them free from the bondage of sin, from the bondage and slavery of all of the guilt and the shame, that they're free from that. And that you put their feet on a rock. And God, that you love them and care for them. And your heart's desire is to guide them. So Lord, give them that understanding and pour out your grace in their lives. And for all of us, God, I pray that we would become more and more in love with you and the work that you've done on the cross. And Lord, we would, as we begin to comprehend the depth and the work of our salvation that you've done, I pray that it would overwhelm us with a sense, God, of your love. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's celebrate with those who raise their hand.